Psalm 29, verse 11. If you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I'll read the one verse to you. It says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." You may be seated. And now we have a person who's from Fort Wayne, who actually believes what we believe. We're so happy to have him with him. And I hope he comes back in the next couple months when he gets off again. He is a person who just goes, runs right through the scriptures. So get your scriptures ready. Come on, Brian.
It's always a great pleasure to be here. We appreciate everything you'd continue to do for us. The message I want to share with you this morning is entitled Living with God's Peace. And I want this to be kind of an uplifting, a little more joyful, maybe a little humorous. I got some things we want to talk about today, a little lighthearted one. And just to let you know, I looked up the word peace, and it's numbers 7965 and 7999. And the word peace means to be safe, means to be well, means to be happy, friendly. It means prosperity, it means health, and it means complete. So I kind of want to cover a lot of those things today. What I want to talk about is that if you are living with God's peace in your life, you will know all these things. You'll be safe, you'll be well, happy, all these things I just read. And what we struggle with is this world is out to get us. We are at war with this world, and it's a war for your soul. And what I want to look at today is I'm going to study the kind of peace that we need to have, first off, in the church. And then I want to look at some verses and read about a marriage, how you can have peace in your marriage. And then lastly, I want to talk about how you can have peace in your personal life. And one request I do have this morning is I want each and every one of us today, myself included, even as I was preparing this, is I want you to hold that mirror up to you. Everything I'm going to read and everything I'm going to talk about, I want you to think of you. Not the person over there, not your wife, your husband, your kids. I want this to be an individual topic today. And I'm going to go through it and everything I read here today. And if I accidentally step on some toes, I've always said, God will heal your toes. But there's some things we all need to hear, myself included. And that's the growth that we must go through to get our way out of God's way. There's a verse in the Bible that says, more of God and less of me. And the more we do that in every area of our life, the more peace you'll have in your daily walk. You'll sleep better at night. You'll have more peace, and you'll have more calmness about you. And it covers a lot of areas. So what I want to start with is I want to first read a few things and talk about peace inside the church. So if you will, turn with me to Psalms 26. And this kind of aligns a little bit with what Don was talking about in the opening. And Psalm 26, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth." Now, what we need to do there is we have to understand that God's truth is more important than my truth or your truth. It's what we substitute. His truth is what we aspire to, and it's what we need so that we can have his peace. Thank you. And what we've learned over time is that it is a growing thing. I've been in this message almost 27 years, and what I want more that is I keep listening to more, I want more truth, because the more truth I have, believe it or not, the more peaceful I become, and I become a better husband, I become a better parent, I become a better worker. I learn to understand that this war is not against Brian. It's against God's word. It's against his truth. Now, when I take that truth in and I walk it, talk it, and live it, then I'm fighting for not me. I'm fighting for God's word. And there's a strength that we get from that, that if we walk in truth, God loves us for that. As we read in our opening reading from Pastor Don, that God doesn't call everyone. He does have, we are his covenant people. And it's very hard for a lot of people to wrap their arms around that truth, that God has his covenant people. Now, does he love his creation? Of course he does. He called it good. We didn't choose him, he chose us. That's the truth. And if you want to have peace in your life, you have to accept truth. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. What kind of congregation are we sitting in today? What is a congregation of evildoers? Do they know they're doing evil things? If they don't have God's truth, will that be an excuse? Why don't they have God's truth? And it says, I have hated the congregation of evil. It's not the people, it's what's taught there. Because the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Either love one and hate the other. Hate's a good thing. Hate is a good thing. I hate injustice. I hate when bad people do bad things and get away with it because they played the system. They paid off a judge. They paid off a lawyer. They got away with it. But you know what? There's going to come a day, the final judgment hasn't been made yet, and their day will come. And that goes for us. You can't hide from God. You can't hide in the bushes. Adam and Eve tried it and even called them out. He knew where they were. But he wanted to shame them. Where are you? He knew where they were. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. I heard a great saying years ago, you know, character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. But the thing is, somebody's always looking. Our Heavenly Father is always with us. He watches everything we do. And when we do the right thing, when there's no audience to see it, it's still good. And there's a peace that you'll have just for the simple fact that you are doing the right thing. And let's get away from this notion that if you do the wrong thing the right way, God will approve of it. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. And I've heard Christians, churchgoers, literally say that phrase. Well, I know it's wrong, you know. God knows my heart. You know, it's okay. You know, it's not that bad. No. Where's your peace? Where's your peace? Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency. I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wonderful works. What's a wonderful work? See, the world says that some of the works we do are evil. And some of the works they do, they call good, God calls evil. What's a wonderful work? Is it based on my opinion? Is it based on popularity? Is it based on what the goddess Oprah tells people is good? Or Dr. Phil? Or other idiot people like to listen to that is outside of God's word? Because it makes them feel good. And we love to feel good. But you have God's peace about you. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitations of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. So one of the things that's so important and so redeeming about going to church is we have each other. This is a house where God's name is honored. He is the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he calls himself. And we honor him when we declare that in our prayers, in our daily walk, That's who he is. That's who we identify ourselves. We identify our God in that way. And one of the things that we can do inside the church, if you turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2, here's something we need to do, starting in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it comes. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we esteem each other more than ourselves. I'm reminded years ago, you might talk to a lot of men my age. I'm going to tell you the first movie I ever saw that made me cry. It was in the early 70s. It was a movie called Brian's Song. Nothing to do with me. But it was, if you're old enough, there was a running back for the Chicago Bears named Gale Sayers. And when he joined, the year he was a rookie, there was another guy named Brian Piccolo. And they became friends and roommates, and they became best of friends, and they both made the team. And over a course of time, they even started in the same backfield, running back and fullback. But Brian Piccolo got cancer. And at the end of the movie, he passed away. But the point I want to make to is after that happened, Gale Sayers wrote a book, and the title of his book was entitled, I Am Third. And beneath it, it said, God is first, my family is second, I am third. Okay, if we all had that, what kind of church would we have? If God is first, the congregation is second, and I am third. See, we have to esteem one another. You're more important than me. I'm part of this group. I'm part of this church. But we all need each other. And how much peace would we have if we put others ahead of ourselves? See, in giving, you receive. It's a true statement. We all know Malachi about tithes and offerings, where God says, you've robbed me. Does God need our money? No. The church does. I remember we were down here years ago with Pastor Don, and very briefly, we were talking, the kids were swimming, and he had made a comment to me that just overwhelmed me with joy. He says, you know, Brian, over time, we've helped every member of our church. If we have it, if they need it, we give it. And I know he's helped Pastor Harness's group. He's helped many, many people. We have a giving pastor. And he says, you know, if they pay us back, fine. If not, that's fine too. And it almost brought tears to my eyes that to have a giving, but we have to have it to give. And we need help from time to time. We all do. But you bring your substance to the congregation in a time of need. We build up when things are good, and then we pass it around when times are bad. When times are good, you'll get more. If you really understand it, and I know that's a very lengthy Bible study about what exactly that 10%, I've heard people, well, that's 10% over and above, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to get into that. That's not what I'm bringing it up for. What I'm bringing it up for is that you show God how much you love him. He doesn't need our money, but we do. We might not need it today, might need it next month, next year. If you haven't gone through bad times, you will. I have. I've had this much money. I've had this much money. This is better. This is better. But where am I going to go when I get down to this? Show how much you love one another when you have it to give. In giving, you receive. It ain't just in it. Yeah, money's a part of it, but it's also in your time. I hear story after story about how many times someone cuts the lawn, decorates, does all the things that Tom and Joyce do. Everybody. Remember one time the heater went out. I think, was it Rick? Someone came out here early and got things going to help out the car. That's those little things that mean so much. That's how we esteem others. That's how we do for others. And there's a piece about that. There's something about helping. that really, it's almost a little bit selfish. It feels good to do good things. It really does. If you will, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So if you have a wise man, see, there's a difference between knowledge, a man, who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you. Knowledge means you know a lot of things. See, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom to use your knowledge, it's worthless. Okay, it takes a humble person. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness, is meekness of wisdom. Be gentle. Don't beat somebody over the head. Don't, I know something you don't know, because I've seen that. I've seen people beat someone over the head because they know something that maybe you don't know. I've never ever given, I don't know how many sermons I've given, nothing compared to a lot, but every sermon I've ever given, I'm sure there's something I got a little bit wrong. And it tears me up if after, I can't imagine afterwards if the attack. Now, if someone is trying to show you something in kindness, meekness, caring, to edify, I enjoy that. But then there's that ones that come after you and they got their, and they want to have a spiritual fist fight. They want to correct you, but they want to make sure I know something you don't know. And that always bothers me. And I've seen it done to other people. Somebody will give a message, and as soon as it's over, someone makes a beeline to them because they looked up something and spent hour after hour researching something of some word or some verse that someone said. And all they want to do is, well, I know something you don't know. And all they're trying to do is tear down. That's not edifying. That's not lifting up. If you have this knowledge that I don't have, I want it. Don't beat me up with it. I have more passion than knowledge. I'm not very smart. I'm not much, but boy, I got a lot of passion. I got a lot of zeal. You know, it takes me a long time to look up things. Some people have a gift of research and looking up things. I know our group, Rex, guy's a walking encyclopedia. He's unlike any other than maybe Jerry Wiki. I mean, he's just a sponge. And it's important to use that knowledge with wisdom. It edifies. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there, that just explained everything I tried to say, I guess. If you love truth, it says, lie not against the truth. You have to love truth to grow in truth. Now, if truth is offensive to you, as some stuff was to me at first, when I was a babe, when I first became a real Christian, when I first knew who I was and who my God was, I had more zeal than knowledge, and I was going every which way. And I didn't really, you know, I think I kind of steamrolled. I probably came up to some family and friends and family members, and I probably came on a little too strong. But I had more zeal. I hadn't learned how to be gentle, how to be full of mercy, good fruit. When you try to teach someone something about the Bible, you're not trying to make them feel, you want them to come out of it. We're going to see that a little bit later. Matter of fact, if you will, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Very familiar reading. This is how bad it can get in the church. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here they are. What's the a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Do you see peace in all the 6-7 things I just read? If you got any one of them in you, you don't have God's peace. You're destroying his family. A proud look. Where's the humility in a proud look? Someone who tells lies. Some people, the only way they can feel good about themselves is they got to put other people down. And sometimes they will lie. And even, I've seen this, I'm sure you have too, maybe not in church, in the workplace, even among family members. God blesses somebody. He blesses Mark and Debbie. Are we happy for them? Oh, what about me? Where's mine? How could he bless them before he blesses me? See, I think God will purposely bless somebody in a church, and he watches how everybody else responds. Are you truly happy for them? Or are you, well, how could he give them? What? And they whine and complain. Instead of having joy for them, all they see is how that affects me. Well, they were supposed to be in line behind me. What's that tell you about their peace? And what about a lying tongue, hands that shed, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are swift, run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies? Why do people lie all the time? I think a very insecure person lies all the time. And you know what makes them really mad? Is a liar hates it when you don't believe them. And a liar becomes a liar because it becomes part of their nature. And before they know it, they are lying all the time, and they can't even tell it. And when they are found out to be telling lies, now they're really mad. Instead of just apologizing and resolving the thing, they will continue in that lie because they have no humility. We will not humble themselves to just say, I was sorry. Because the thing of it is, you might as well confess it, because we know you're lying. We all know liars. They're good at it. They're very good. And even when they get caught, they'll say, no, you didn't hear me right. They'll even turn the table on you when you catch them in a bold-faced lie. Oh, no, you heard me wrong. And they will go to the depths of or heights to defend their own honor. There's no peace in that person. There's no fellowship. God hates that. He says, that's an abomination to me because I love that person that you lied about. The feet that run to mischief, running about it, being about in everybody's business. You're either lifting up or you're tearing down. And I see too much tearing down. Man, why do we do that to each other? We're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. If you haven't, you will. And if you haven't, that's your biggest mistake. Because you have. You just don't know it. And an unconfessed sin, God can't forgive. And even he says, these things are an abomination to our God. Oh, we don't like them. He hates them. He hates them very much. One more reading about church. Very familiar. Go to John chapter 13. I'm going to wrap this about the church thing. One more. Very familiar. If I can get there. John chapter 13, just going to read verse 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What I want to say about that is that, you know, it's easy to love God. He created everything. He's the most powerful thing, the most powerful person you'll ever meet. It's easy to love Jesus Christ. He died so that we don't have to spend eternity away from our Father. He took on our sin and died in our state. But you know what the hard part is? The hard part is for you to love me. I'm a sinner. It's easy to love God. It's easy to love Jesus. It's hard to love Brian because I'm not him. There's three things I know about the Bible. Well, there's a lot, but there's three things that are absolutely 100%, no questions asked. There is a God. Okay? I'm not him, and neither are you. That's a truth. Okay? You know, guys, I know you love me. I got that. But you know what makes me happy? God said, you love me and my Father. Jesus said, you love me and my Father. You know what makes us happy? When you love one another. Because that's harder to do, isn't it? God and Jesus, that's easy. Loving one another, that's a commandment, a new commandment. If you love me, show me how much you love me by loving Brian and everybody else here with our faults. Now, there'll come a day where we will congregate in a resurrected body and we won't have these faults no more. I won't need these glasses. We'll all be young, 25, in shape, hopefully. You know, we'll all look our best. But then it'll be easy. But right now in this state, it's harder to love me than it is God. But that's what he commanded us to do. Why? You'll have God's peace. You'll have his peace. Love one another with our faults. I want to go into a little bit about marriage. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Talk about marriage and God's peace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now the world doesn't like that. Because the world says, no. Husbands, wives, you're equal. Women, don't you ever let a man tell you what to do. That's not godly. God said, you want peace in your marriage? Husbands, you're the head. You're the head. You're the leader. Wives, submit to your husband. He is the leader of your family. When my wife married me, Susan Lane became Susan Jones. Now, there are women today who, I'll marry, but I'll never, never lose my name. I'll never, ever lose my identity. I even had a lady years ago tell me, I'll never get married because you become half a person. And I'm never going to give up my name. And lady later on passed away, and yeah, she never married because she refused in her spirit, I will never submit to a man. Is there any peace in that? You want joy and happiness in your marriage? God knows better than we do. God's ways are better than man's ways. I think there's something evil in the spirit of a woman who argues with her husband over every little thing and refuses to submit. I'll give you an example. Silly example. I was watching an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond years ago. Ray and Deborah. And it's a silly show. I know it's entertaining, but you know what? That idiot box that we watch, there's a lot of messages in these shows. And in this one incident, Deborah and Ray were in the kitchen. And they were arguing about, talking about something, and Deborah turned around and was at the sink, or had her back. And Ray come up behind her and made a comment, was asking them, you know, they were arguing about something. And Deborah whipped around real fast and said, "Ray, don't you get it? It ain't about truth. It ain't about right or wrong. It's about my feelings." Did you hear what she said? It's not about right or wrong. It's about my feelings. That's where we are. There's something evil in the spirit of a woman who says, "Honey, you always have to take my side, whether I'm right or wrong." No. Because, wives, if you're in the wrong, it's our duty to show you God's word so you can confess, repent, and become a better person. I am not going to take Susan's side if she's wrong. That's wrong. It doesn't happen very often. Nope. I'm honest, it really doesn't. We've never ever had this fight that I can remember. I was lucky. We know what it says in Proverbs about a virtuous woman. There's a peace that you find in a wife that submits to her husband. Okay, where does that come from? Husbands, love your wives. Remember Sarah called Abraham Lord and Master? Okay, ladies, let me ask you a question. If you call your husband Lord and Master, that's 100% submission, isn't it? You call your husband Lord and Master, that's 100% submission. You know why she said that? Because she was 100% loved. Guys, we're the head. Husbands, love your wives. Because then it's easy for them to submit. They have to know you love them. There's a song, I just can't remember, in a song years ago, Alan Jackson sang it, but the best version is Alison Krauss. I don't know if you ever heard of Union Station. It's When You Say Nothing at All. And I'm not going to sing it. That was a good spot for an amen. Let's try that again. There's a song, I'm not going to sing it. Okay. But in the words, if I can remember it, it says, "A smile on your face lets me know that you need me. There's a touch in your hand saying you'll never leave me. There's a touch in your hand, know that you'll always catch me whenever I fall." You say it best when you say nothing at all. A smile, a look, a touch. Women know when they have security. They know it. They need it. They are the weaker. They took our name. It's my duty to make sure she knows nobody will ever take her place in my life. I got a good one. We've been through a lot, and she's still with me. See, in our group, she doesn't have other women to talk to. And we've been coming down here 3 or 4 times a year for 7 years. And as soon as we hit Highway 75, and before we get to Cincinnati, she has to wipe tears from her eyes. She misses you, ladies. God's way will work in your marriage. If you want peace of mind, husbands, do your duty. Wives, do your duty. God knows more than we do. If you will stay in the book of Ephesians, go to chapter 6. Got something else, some other people I want to talk to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are commanded, children, you're commanded to obey your parents. And I think it's in verse 4, this really got to me because, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How come it doesn't say mothers? Why is it the fathers? Who's the head? Who's a disciplinarian? Who's supposed to be the leader? Who sets the rules? Who's the king of the house? Who's the king of the mansion? The father. We set the rules. It's more on us. See, kids run to mom for comfort. They run to dad for protection. And it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Why? Because young people make bad decisions when they get emotionally angry. Now, correction? Yes. And I hope and pray that the times I've had to go to Laura and David and ask for their forgiveness because I overreacted. I keep forgetting they're growing up. They're learning. They're maturing. They make mistakes. And sometimes I overreact. And I hope they remember when I would go and ask for their forgiveness. And they give it to me. See, that's how much I love them. I was wrong. We all have bad days. I've had bad days. You know, it happens. But children, obey your parents, for it is right. It's one of the commandments. You will have peace in your life if you listen to mom and dad. We've lived life. We have life experiences. The mistakes I've made. My dad told me something years ago. My dad's a very wise man. Gave me a lot of good, just a lot of proverbs, a lot of good sayings. And one of the things he told me, because I was always afraid to make a mistake. I was almost so afraid to do something and do it wrong. And he said, Brian, a mistake is only a mistake if you do it twice. The first time, it's a learning experience. Well, okay, don't do that again. But if you do, now it's a mistake. And another thing he said, Brian, the only person who never makes a mistake is somebody who doesn't do anything. They play it safe. They take no chances. They go through life. They don't challenge themselves. They don't see what they're capable of doing. They play it safe. Don't be afraid to try. You're not going to be the best at everything you do. And it irritates me when I see parents who think their kids have to be the best at everything. And they try to lift them up and they try to push them on stuff that they don't enjoy doing. We all have a gift. My kids have a gift. You will be good at something. You're not going to be the best at everything. But don't be afraid to try. And like I said, a mistake's only a mistake if you do it twice. First time you make a mistake, that's a learning experience. And the only person who never makes a mistake is somebody who doesn't do anything. I want to follow that up. If you will, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I want to throw this in there for all the husbands, wives, and children. Very important. Just want to read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Ladies, wives, don't listen to him if he tells you to sin or do something immoral or do something that's biblically wrong. I'm telling you, don't submit, don't listen, run away. Husbands, fathers, children, if your parents are trying to tell you to do something that's biblically wrong, morally wrong, don't do it. Run away, call, do something. Because you got some dads out there who have a God complex. They have no humility about them. You've got men who think when they get married, okay, now, Susan, I'm your boss or I'm your father. No, guys, we're not their boss. We're not their dad. We're their husband. Children, obey your parents unless they tell you to do something ungodly or immoral or something that's flat wrong. That's what we get back to. You want to give your kids peace? Always try to get them to do the right thing. Try as best you can. We all make mistakes. We all do. They crucified the last perfect man. And we're all going to make mistakes. If you will, something for the men, turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Unfortunately, sometimes this happens. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Okay, this is what's known as a nag, a woman who has to have her way, a woman who's read all the magazine, watched all the latest public TV shows. This is a woman who has to have her way. And she will nag and nag and nag, and she thinks, well, if I nag him more, he'll listen better. Or if I remind him of it every single day. And here's a guy, he says, hey, go to the highest point of your house. Go up in the attic and hide. Because you're dealing with someone who's not godly, who has no peace in him. And how bad can it get? Go to verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. In other words, if you're in the attic and you can still hear her nagging and complaining, it's time to head to the woods. Get away, because she's not going to stop. Well, if I don't do that, she'll divorce me. Good. Get rid of her. If she won't submit, if she has to argue with you about every little thing because she heard the Helen Reddy story, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. I remember in the 70s, she won an award for something. She said, well, I just want to thank God. I know she's happy with me. That's how deep it was in Helen Reddy. Now, this was in the 70s. Maybe she's changed. She said, yeah, I want to thank God. I know she's happy with me. I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. Now, unfortunately, a lot of women got that way because they married an idiot husband who, when they got a little older, found some young thing and ran off and put a lot of bitterness in here. Can you imagine a woman who devoted herself to her husband and her family? And you have this guy who runs, she gets a little older and goes after some young skirt and leaves his family to chase after someone young. Can you understand her bitterness? Yeah, I can. And the other way around. You know, they got a thing now, gee whiz, tell you, call it a cougar. It's a 40-year-old woman who chases 20-year-old men. I think they're called cougars. What? Well, yeah. Like I've said, women have lowered themselves to act like men. They're very sexually active. And boy, if a woman's been blessed with good body parts, watch out. Because boy, do they love to show them off. And the Bible says, women, adorn yourself in modest apparel. Oh, no, if you got it, flaunt it. No. There's no peace. That's not God's way. Your body belongs to you. And when you get married, it belongs to your husband. And guys, same thing. See, any sexual relations outside of God's marriage is sin. Period. I don't want to hear your explanation. I don't want to hear your rationality. It's sin. Period. God's way. You want the best? His plan is the best. His idea of what marriage should be, it's the best. Save yourself. Wait till you're married. It's the best way. I ain't ashamed to admit it. I waited. I've only had one. Well, I made a mistake of telling a few of my buddies in my early 20s and boy, did I pay for that one. But I think it got to a point where it didn't bother me no more. But there's a strength in that. It's something that makes you special. It'll make your marriage special. You only need one. You don't have to impress the world. I know you're pretty. I know you're good looking. It irritates me to no end to see these young girls and the way they dress and the way they act. Oh, my dad's proud of me. I was in Playboy magazine. My dad's so proud. I mean, my goodness. Where are we going? That's the world. There's no peace. I've read over and over and over that women who act this way had a terrible relationship with their dad. They've been insecure. I've even heard of and read many places where they will finally break down and admit that. Well, I was abused. They had nobody to go to. They didn't have peace in their life. And this is a reaction to a reaction. And my heart aches for them. I remember coming home from work years ago, listening to a radio, a Christian broadcasting. And this pastor was on there, and he lived in a city in California, I don't remember. But he had a friend who was a policeman. And he said, hey, you mind if I ride along with you? You know, they had this, years ago they had this ride-along program. He said, well, yeah, if you want to. I mean, but I got to clear it, blah, 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 blah. And he said, well, I just want to see what's going on in the world. And it just so happened that night that this pastor was riding along with his friend who was a policeman, got a call. And he answered the call. And when he showed up, they found a 17-year-old girl dead in a dumpster. And that pastor had to see that. And she was on the walk, no family, ran away from home, a runaway, drug addict, prostitution, everything. And I remember that pastor saying, that's where Satan wants our children, dead in a dumpster. Now my heart aches for that girl. No family, no parents, rebellion. I don't know how she got that way, but boy, she didn't have God's peace in her life. That's what we're after. We want God's peace. We want our children to have it. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just thinking of the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember that story. We don't have to read it. But one of the things that I remember that a pastor pointed out is that it was shameful when the father saw his son from a distance. The Bible says he ran after him. And this guy went on to say, at that time, at that culture, men of his stature didn't run. Oh, when you become wealthy and you have a certain age, you carry yourself with dignity. But see, I see Christ. I see God's love in that story. Because here was his son who did everything you can imagine. And his son was coming home, and the father ran after him. And his son said, I just want to be a son. No. Put a new coat, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on, give him my best. And the other son was angry with him. Hey, Dad, man, I've always been good. And then his father had to tell him something. Don't you know, all I have is yours. You've always been good. But your son, your brother, was dead, and he's come back. What a great day. The angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner returns. Do we have that peace? Do we have that? Do you think we're going to beat him up with his past sins? No. That's the great God that I'm talking about today. Our God is more powerful than your sin. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it. I got a God today that's more powerful than your sin. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're fighting with, if you find God's peace, he'll forgive you. It never happened. If you will, turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, we don't understand that. I mean, I do. I know we're to have God's peace and God's joy, but we have to understand the world's going to hate us because they want to take our peace away from us. And if you're reproached, if you suffer as a Christian, happy are ye. Now, you might not understand it. You might not know why you're going through it at that time. But if you hang on to that peace that God has given you through the truth in his word, it will sustain you. I've gone through many trials, and in the middle of it, I don't understand why. But when I get through it, look, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. It's going to happen. The world hates your peace. The world hates me and Susan's marriage. I know it sounds silly, but they really do. Worldly women will attack her. She's a housewife. When Laura came, she quit her job. I'm staying home to raise my children. We've been blessed that we're able to do that. Now, some people don't have a choice. But ladies, if you can, be a mom first. Don't worry about the career, the money, keeping up with the Joneses. It ain't worth it. I'm one. I don't keep up with them. It's not worth it. That job can't hug you. That job doesn't call you mommy. That money won't love you. Oh, you might love it, but money can't love you, can't hold you. Well, we need this 5,000 square foot home, and we need a Lexus and a Mercedes and a Cadillac, and we just can't live without. Yes, you can. And we know people like that. And it's heartbreaking. Because today, the world says, well, a good parent finds a great daycare center. That's what being a good parent is about today. Dump them in the best daycare center. Make your career. Make your money. Give them. They don't need daycares. They need mommy's arms around them. They need the security of know that mom is always available. And this is something we discuss many times. Because I lost my mom when I was in first grade. I didn't have a mom growing up. And I even told Sue, I don't care if we have to live in a shoebox. And she said, I don't want to go to work. If we have children, I'm staying home. And we're going to live on what I kill and bring home every week. And we'll make it work somehow. But thank God I have a wife who wants to be a mom. And there's too many women out there that don't like that. And women attack her all the time for being that person. But she's got a piece about her that they don't understand. And they won't. And I'm already seeing the baby boomers. I'm hearing of the regrets. Oh, I wish I'd have been home. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one with another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one of the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, steadiness, heresies, envy, and murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time parts, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if that ye are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's God's peace. It's the fruits of the Spirit. If you're following after your flesh, look what happens. You will fulfill those needs. If you want God's peace, you will go after the fruits of God. You remember the story in Genesis. We don't have to turn there. We don't have time. Remember Jacob wrestled with God? And if you read the story, at the end of it, he wrestled all night long. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, but before he let me go, he says, "Bless me." And he did. Changed his name to Israel, made a covenant with him. But did he bless him before, during, or after the wrestling match was over? This list I just read. Idolatry, witchcraft, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that true? Adulterers, saved or unsaved. Fornicators, saved or unsaved. Everything you just read. But I'm a Christian adulterer. I got saved. That makes it even worse. You're just denying yourself. You can't do these things and inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I understand forgiveness and I understand getting into these things. But let me ask you something. What is God wrestling with you today? Which one of these are you wrestling with? And I just want to tell you, God will bless you at the end of the wrestling match. You have to get through it. Then he'll bless you. But see, he has something in each and every one of us. I've got things I wrestle with every day. So do you. What are you wrestling with? That's the denying God's peace and joy. As we read, well, just give you an example. Don read in Deuteronomy 14 about the dietary laws. We get made fun of. Oh, don't you know that it's okay now? And you know, we pride ourselves that we don't eat pork and this and seafood and all that. But let me ask you something. Does God want his people 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 pounds overweight? Isn't that just as bad? What's the Bible say about gluttony? Oh, we don't eat this, but we eat too much of this. Where's the balance? Can't sleep, can't work, can't walk, everything hurts. Hey, we've been on vacation. I'm not in this. Well, this belt buckle, this loop is one less than what it was a week ago. So I'm not saying you fall in and out. Hey, I had a good time this week. Talk about overdoing it. It's going to take a while to get back in, you know, where I used to be. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying, let's humble ourselves. Yeah, we don't do this. We don't. But what about this over here? Humility. Humble ourselves. What are you wrestling with? We all have addictions. We are in flesh bodies. Some people are addicted to money, cars, homes, work, food, drugs, alcohol, tobacco. Everybody here has some kind of an addiction. There's something God's wrestling with you today that he wants you to get the victory over so you can have peace in your life. I've even heard that there are some people who have an addiction that when the weather's nice, they like to chase golf balls all over the place. Sorry. It can be whatever you think it is. But what's he wrestling with you? Do you want the victory? He's going to wrestle with you until you overcome it, and then he'll bless you. To show that, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and I'm going to show you how much our Heavenly Father loves us. Hebrews, chapter 12, just a couple more. This is almost the apex of my message today. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son which whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Here it comes. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be the subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There you are. God is dealing with everybody in this room today about something. Why? Because he loves us. Would you rather he not deal with you? Do you want to be a bastard or a son? See, God doesn't care about the world. They've already rejected him. I correct my children. They are mine. I don't correct other people's kids. Now, if they're in my house, I do. You walk through my front door, and I teach my children. When you go to your friend's house, you obey the laws of that house. If they ask you to take your shoes off the plate, then you obey what that family does. But when kids come into our house, we have certain rules that they need to know their rules, and I even get on them. Don't let your friends talk you into disobeying house rules, because then you're going to be punished twice for disobeying, and you listen to them, you didn't listen to me and mommy. So your punishment is double. But that's how much I love them. I've only got 20 years. God willing, if Laura and David live to be 80, I've got 20 years to prepare them for the next 60. And then God will have them after that. And he will deal with it. I have a job to do. I took a vow. I made a promise to him. I am going to raise my children in this word. And the strongest thing I have to do with them is I have to warn them about the world. See, now, the big point I want to make here about having God's peace is I've finally got to a point where I don't worry about the future no more. I don't worry that someday my wife will leave me. I don't worry that someday Laura and David could turn out to be God knows what. Because if I do that, if I'm worried that maybe my wife will leave me, then I'm not doing the things I need to do so she won't. If I worry that this world and the other God is going to get my children. If I fear that and if I just worry about that, then I'm not doing what I have to do to get this word in them so they won't leave. That's fear. There's no peace with God if you have fear in your life. I don't know the future. My wife could leave me tomorrow, next week. I don't know how my kids are going to turn out. But instead of fearing, what can I do today, tomorrow, to take that fear away? Do what the Bible says. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to try to be the best husband, father I can be. That takes away. I don't fear the future no more. I used to. Because I've seen in the last 26 years, I've seen our young people leave to go to serve the gods of this world. And I was fearful. I'm not fearful no more. Because that fear is overpowering what I could be doing to take that fear away, and that's teach them and preach them and show them God's word. Because, like I said, we have had, in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather subject to the Father of spirits and live? Yeah, it's for a short time. Nobody likes to be taken out to the woodshed. But you know what? When you grow up, I'm sure if any of you ever played sports, you had a coach that pushed you harder than you've ever been pushed before. But when you got older, you went back and you shook his hand. Thank you. You know what? There was something in me that I didn't know I had until you pushed me. And you thank him for it. Anytime an athlete goes in some hall of fame, they thank a high school, some coach that got me on this path. You never know who you're going to inspire. See, the best sermon you're ever going to give is your life. We were talking at Don's house last night. Joyce was saying her second grade teacher inspired her. Tom was talking about he met a singing group that said, you know, sir, you inspired us to be a musician. You don't know who you're going to inspire. But they see you. They will see you each and every day. Turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little bit of hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the great part of this. As such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's how you get God's peace. Like I said, fornicators, saved or unsaved. Idolaters, adulterers, saved or unsaved. If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He wants you to come out of them so you can have God's peace. There's no peace in this stuff. This is worldly. But I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You don't do these things. Now, again, I'm talking about you can't remain with this. And if God is wrestling with you, and as soon as the day you come out of it, you're washed and cleansed. It never happened. That's the message. I will always remember, I was coming home, listening on the radio. There was a guy named Stephen Arterburn, and he had a show called New Life Live. And it was a call-in show for people called in questions. And I'm going to tell you a story that knocked me out. It was, you know, people call about, they have their problem, and they're there to help. They're there to help. And they had a caller, and this guy was pretty lighthearted, cheerful. Well, thank you, Tom. Okay, our next caller, Mary. Mary, hi, how are you? How can we help? And she's crying. She can't even talk. Mary, what's wrong? And the tone of the show changed in a heartbeat. And this lady was sobbing, and she could barely talk. And he said, what's the problem? And Mary said, I had an abortion 3 years ago. And I want my child back. Okay, this is what I'm getting to. And she went on about what happened and the circumstances. And she said, I can't live. If I remember right, I think she said I had it 3 years ago. And I missed my baby. I let my boyfriend, blah, 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 blah. But here's what Steve Arterburn did. And I want you to hear this. He said, ma'am, I know what you're going through. Because when I was in college, I got my girlfriend pregnant, and I paid to have her abort that baby. Now, how many people did he lose? To hear a man of his stature admit this is how much he wanted to help her. He could tell she had no peace in her life. I mean, here's a person who was so distraught that she was willing to confess on national radio that she had an abortion. And here's a man who had a pretty good ministry, I'm guessing. But he admitted, you know what, ma'am? I made that mistake once too. But God loves you. He has a plan for your life. You made a mistake. Yes. And I was so overwhelmed that a man would reach out. I can't imagine. He might have lost donations. He might have lost five. I don't know what he lost. But here's a man who reached out to someone to help. I was impressed. I was impressed with him that night. What good for him. She was willing to admit and confess her sin, and he confessed one that he had made a time ago too. That's impressive. That's what we need. We need to learn how to confess our sins so that we can reach God's great love and mercy, and that death on the cross wasn't casual. When we go to the Father through Jesus Christ, Christ knows he went through every emotion that we've ever been. He knows loneliness. He knows pain. He knows abandonment. He knows sorrow. Even when he nailed on the cross, he even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I always wondered, why did he say that? And now I know, because Jesus took on our sin. He never sinned, but he became sin. And when you have sin in your life, God leaves. And Jesus had never felt that separation before. This is what I think. I could be wrong. But God, I'm sorry, sin is not allowed in God's presence. And Christ took on our sin. So God backed away. And I knew they would reject me, but you're rejecting me? He knows what happened in the garden when they couldn't even stay awake when he went to pray. I knew they would reject me, but my God, why have you forsaken me? because he took on sin. That's our God. And when we sin, we separate. We don't have his peace and joy. But he wants us to come back to him. And that's where we get the joy and love that he had. We cannot be these things and inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. That's the greatest line of the Bible. I was a drunkard. I was this. I did sleep around. I did. I'm not that way no more. Now, some of your friends might remind you of it, and they'll throw it up in your face, and you just smile. You know what? Yeah, I was, but I'm not no more. I'm not no more. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. These are people who refuse to change. These are people who refuse, who say, I'm going to do what I want to do. They don't have God's peace. They don't have a peace in their life. They're going to do what they want to do. And it is so bad. Yeah, we're to reach out and try to bring this word to them. And if they refuse, he says, don't let them in your company. This is how you get a congregation of evildoers. Good example. Maybe I'm wrong. A couple weeks ago, Carrie Underwood, big country singer, beautiful gal, came out and she's all for gay marriage. Because she says, I'm married. And I can't imagine someone who loves someone and they say, and we tell them they can't get married. Well, the church I go to, we are very gay friendly. And I'm all for gay marriage. If two people love each other, God is love, Jesus is love, blah, 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 blah. And she went on and on and on. She came out a little after that and had to change her tune a little bit because record sales went down the drain after she made that proclamation. But good grief, a week doesn't go by that some new gay, lesbian, whatever great sin comes out and the world gives them a standing ovation. And now you got churches that welcome all sin. Well, you know, we're all sinners, but they don't preach the truth. They don't tell them that they need to be washed and cleansed. They think they can just keep going about doing their own ways, doing my way, fulfill my flesh. They got a big surprise coming. Do you love someone enough to tell them you want God's peace? Come out. Come out. Not in a mean-spirited way, in a loving way. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. One last reading. Turn to the book of John, chapter 16. One short verse. Verse 33, last verse of the chapter. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There it is. What are you wrestling with today? How much peace do you have, and how much are you lacking? Whatever you're struggling with, and this goes for me, whatever you're wrestling with, like God wrestled with Jacob, you know what? Christ overcame it. We can overcome it. You want God's peace. You want to grow. You want to be a better Christian, a better husband, better wife, a better child, a better daughter, better son. Wrestle with these things and overcome them. Jesus says, you'll have it. It's going to happen. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We want people to be overcomers. Whatever you're wrestling with, don't give up. God's peace will find you when you overcome that wrestling match. He'll bless you, and each and every one of us can grow individually, as a congregation, and as a follower of Christ. Could we all please stand? Closing prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, we come before you thanking you for your word, thanking you for your peace, thanking you for your glory. And Father, help us, each and every one of us, whatever we're going through now in this present time, that we can overcome the things that we're wrestling with so that we can have your peace in our life. Help us, Father, as we reach out to one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to have a loving, caring spirit that we're here to help and not to hurt. We're here to preach and try as best we can your truth and your word, as painful as it might be to our friends and family members and even to ourselves. Father, we want your peace, and only we only get that through your written word. We thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you've given us. I hope and pray this message brought honor and glory to you and your word, and help us, Father, to walk in your peace. We ask all these things in your Son's name, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.